You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. Thanks to our presenting sponsor, Zondervan, a revered and reliable source for transformative and inspirational content. Support this podcast by visiting zondervan.com and find your next favorite book. Now, on to the show.
Well, welcome into the Invitation Podcast. I am so glad that you guys accepted the invitation to join us here today. We have a guest on today that is a friend. He is a mentor to so many when it comes to love, sex, and marriage, and someone that I believe will bless us all greatly as we kind of lean into everything that God has put on his heart to share with us today. Dave Willis is here. Dave, how's it going, man?
Luke, man, it's awesome. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah. So for you guys who don't know, just a little bit about Dave, he's married to his wife, Ashley. And when I say that their marriage is their greatest ministry, like I literally mean that. They've written numerous books on marriage, sex, and all that stuff. And so their latest book, The Naked Marriage, released just last week, I believe. Is that right, Dave? Last week?
Yep, that's right. Yeah, released just last week.
Awesome. And they speak all over the country on these topics and, you know, marriage and sex, which just so happens to be my wife's favorite topic. So I'm sure she'll tune in as well. And so, Dave, how's it going, man? Are you doing all right today? Man, I'm glad you're here.
It's going good. You know, I mean, I'm living a ministry dream I never would have guessed. If you would have told me in high school that my face would be on the cover of sex books, I would have just thought that was the funniest thing on earth. And here it has happened, showing that God has a sense of humor. He definitely has a sense of humor. But Ashley and I are having a ball doing marriage ministry. It's exciting to get to encourage couples, and it's a fun ride. God's always open in unexpected doors.
Well, you guys are absolutely crushing it. And you know what's amazing is, like, even before we got to know each other, you guys, you and Ashley, have been so instrumental in helping Lindsay and I understand, like, what are we doing here? So it's been amazing. And if you would, tell us a little bit about how you and your wife, Ashley, how you guys met and how you got to where you are now. Like you said, if you could have seen this in high school, it would have blown your mind. So blow our minds a little bit. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so Ashley and I met in college. We went to a little Christian school in Kentucky where we both grew up. And it was my junior year, her freshman year. And I was supposed to be studying abroad that year. Like, that was my plan. I was going to go off to England and, you know, work on my British accent and the whole deal. And it didn't happen. Right. I felt like God was closing the door on that. So I was really bummed and kind of frustrated at God that first day of my junior year of college when I felt like he was saying, no, stay. I've got a different plan. And in walks in Ashley, my first class that first day of the year that in my own plan, I wasn't even going to be there. And I just knew, like, I mean, I knew, like, I mean, I didn't know I'm definitely going to marry her. I knew I wanted to, but I was just drawn to her initially, and we hit it off right away. And I'm so thankful that that I was not studying abroad. So that's where it started. Yeah, God had it. Thank you, Lord. You had an amazing plan. And so we got married the weekend after I graduated college. She was still in school, so we were young. All of our friends thought we were crazy or pregnant or something. And we were like, no, it's none of that. Like, we just want to get married. Like, why wait, you know, with this 10-year engagement? You know, we want to grow up together. If we're going to be
How old were you guys there, Dave, if you don't mind me interjecting?
So I was 22 and she had just turned 20. So we were young and we were pretty clueless and we were broke and all of those things. But honestly, being able to be broke together and kind of learn things together, I think that's part of the fun of it. That's part of what gave us a foundation. I think there's this myth now in culture that, you know, we have to get our whole lives together and we've both got to, you know, have this whole plan figured out. And bottom line is, once you really get deep down a road where you've gotten your own way of doing things, it's kind of harder to bring two worlds together than it is to just start out together at the very beginning. And so, you know,
that's good.
I'd encourage people to not, I think with good intentions, mentors sometimes say, oh, you got to wait. You're not ready. You've got to wait and you got to have, you know, all your education done. You got to have this much money in the bank. You have to have this and that. And then people believe that. And then when they finally do get married later on, they find that it's really hard to merge those two very independent lives together. So for us, I'm so thankful that we started out the way we did, which was nothing. We had nothing but love, and we had each other, and we figured it out by God's grace and with a lot of mistakes along the way. But that's where it started, and it's been a fun ride now for almost 18 years of marriage.
Wow. You know what? It's funny. I can't help but think that sounds a lot like Lindsay and I's story. I was 23. She had just turned 21, and the apartment we lived in, we were setting out spider traps for brown recluse spiders.
Yeah.
Nicotine was coming out of our walls from the previous occupants. It was bad. So I totally get it. So how you guys have been married for 18 years, and how long was it before you had kids and just decided to really get into all the muck of marriage?
Yeah. So, let me see. We got married. I think we waited a few years intentionally to have kids. You know, once we had no money,
right.
We couldn't even feed the mice that were trying to live in our house. and then two, we wanted to have a little bit of time, just the two of us. And so it was, I think 4.5 years after we were married, our first son was born, and he's 13, almost 14, right now. And he's, you know, fine young man. And then we've had a total of 4 sons, ranging in age from almost 14 to 4. So like we've got the whole gambit of, just a lot of boys. And so Ashley is the ultimate boy mom. She grew up in a house with just one sister, and it was this quiet girl house. And now she lives in a home with 10 testicles. So she's like way outnumbered.
Poor Ashley, man.
Poor Ashley. So sorry to put that visual in any people's minds, but I just want to paint the picture that she is very outnumbered. There's a lot of testosterone. But she's awesome. She loves the superhero movie. She loves all of it.
I love it. Hey, well, you might as well paint the picture that way, because here's the deal. You just released a book called The Naked Marriage. I mean, I've read it. It's fantastic. I told you that before we jumped on this thing, that I've read it. And, you know, there's something about marriage books that I think kind of either turn people on or turn them off. There's so many. And so if you would tell us a little bit about the book, why you guys wrote it, and what makes it different from any other marriage books on the shelf, because, you know, I mean, the book is profound. Let me just throw that out there. Get the book. It's amazing. But I'd kind of like to hear in your own words, you know, why you wrote it, what's different about it, like why you believe it's going to impact people for the glory of God here.
Yeah. And thanks for the opportunity to talk about it. And it's kind of really, you know, our life message as it relates to marriage, put together in one book. And really it comes down to not only our own story, but much more importantly, what we believe God's story and vision is for all marriage. And so it starts back in the Garden of Eden, where he created marriage. He created the first couple, and he blessed them. You know, he told them to be fruitful, to multiply. And you get this beautiful picture of just the blessing that God had for them. And he says that they were naked and they were unashamed. And we just think that's a glorious picture of what God intends for marriage, for us to be naked and unashamed. And of course, they were physically naked, which is awesome. But God's talking about more than just physical nakedness. That nakedness is a picture of emotional and spiritual intimacy as well. Nakedness, it represents having nothing to hide. It represents vulnerability. It's taking off our masks, where we're not trying to pretend to be someone else, you know, laying down our weapons and our armor and all the things that we wear into the world to do battle. And it's a safe place where we can be fully known by each other, and where we can look at each other and say, I've seen you. I've seen, you know, your imperfections, and I still love you and accept you completely. And you do the same for me. And that is the kind of ultimate intimacy that God still has in mind for marriage. And so really the whole book, it's about getting back to that. It's about rediscovering what that beautiful and true naked intimacy is really all about.
I love that. And it's interesting how much you could really unpack from the scriptures on marriage. And just in your experience, I'm thinking about the audience that we have listening today and everything else that, you know, we could get to on marriage. But I know for the majority of us that are on here, we're probably either single, dating, or newly married. And so before we get into some of those single and dating questions that I have for you, I want to really jump into some things with younger married couples, which I guess I would fit into that. You know, those of us that have followed anything Lindsay and I have done, you know, we'll be married 3 years in May, so we know nothing and we don't claim to know anything. What do you think, Dave, are some things that really trip up younger married couples more than anything else? Because, or I guess the better question would be, that seems so cliche, what are some habits that you think would greatly benefit younger couples to really start now that would make things a little bit easier or make a more fruitful marriage, that they could really start planting those seeds now and pick the fruit off those trees as things grow and they develop a marriage that's deeply rooted in God?
And that's a great, great question. And it's so important. If you're listening and you're in those early stages of marriage, congratulations, first off. It's a beautiful season. And so the first piece of advice I would say is don't rush through it. I think that there's this human nature tendency where we always want to look to the next thing. You know, well, we've got to, you know, get through this so we can get to the next thing. But the season you're in is a beautiful place. And so just hit the pause button and enjoy each other right where you are. Enjoy the unique blessings right where you are, because it'll never be exactly like this again. And so just drink that in and give yourselves permission to enjoy where you are. And if you're broke, enjoy being broke together. You know, whatever season you're in, enjoy it. And remember that the habits that you're creating right now are going to set the tone and the tempo for the next decades of your marriage. And so be very intentional about the habits you're forming, because a lot of them get formed on autopilot. And sometimes they're not habits that we would actually want to create. And so you've got to constantly kind of monitor and adjust. You've got to monitor the situation you're in and adjust accordingly to make it what you want it to be. And if you feel like you're getting negative in your conversations, there's a negative tone or a coldness in the home, be intentional about apologizing for that and changing it. A few very practical pieces of advice for the newlyweds. I'd say surround yourselves with some couple friends who love you, love Jesus, and love marriage. Because the people that you're hanging out with that's going to be the single biggest determining factor of what your marriage is going to look like in 5 years. So make sure that you're intentional about building community with people who, you know, again, love you and your spouse, love marriage and love Jesus. And if they're missing any one of those pieces, you know, you can still be friends with them, but they should not be the closest influence in your life, because you're going to become like they are. And then a second piece of advice I would say, and this is an area where we kind of blew it early on and we had to learn retroactively and, you know, in a painful way, is get a financial plan early. That doesn't mean you have got a lot of money early, but it means right from the beginning, you say, you know, we're not going to be one of those statistics where financial stress breaks us. And so for us, the only wise financial choice we made early was we resolved that we were going to tithe. We knew that, you know, that was biblical, that we wanted to support God's work and bring him the first tenth. And it's easy to tithe when you're broke, because 10% of nothing is nothing. And so it like helped us early on to like create that discipline. But then beyond that, we made a lot of dumb choices. We got into credit card debt and we had to dig our way out of that later on. And so I'm always adamant about telling young couples, you know, get, you know, go through a Dave Ramsey course, go through, you know, Crown Financial, do something that's going to help you and your spouse get on the same page as it relates to spending and giving and the stewardship of those resources, so that it's not an area of stress in your life later on down the road.
You know, you have now mentioned finances quite a bit. And I think for good reason. Obviously, I think statistically you would know the answer to this. That is the biggest reason why couples end up divorcing, is it not?
Oh yeah. Yeah. It's listed, you know, usually as number one or number two on reason for divorce. And it's a silly reason to divorce, because divorce will wreck your finances much more than, you know, whatever your marriage situation could do. But it just shows that that's a real source of stress and strain and division. And so marriage is about fighting for unity, and whatever you can do to protect unity, you know, do it. And when financial stress comes in, that will divide the two of you faster than almost anything. And so I think that's why Jesus talks so much about money, why the Bible talks so much about money, is because when we have, you know, I wasn't planning on talking this much about it on this, but I just feel like, especially for a newlywed audience, this is what I wish somebody would have just grabbed me by the shoulders and shaken me and looked me in the eyes and says, you've got to figure this part out, or it's going to create a lot of stress and a lack of peace in your home that's going to cause division instead of unity. And so again, I'm so thankful we eventually learned that, but we could have saved ourselves so much hardship had we learned it sooner.
I think, you know, when I talk to younger couples, and I don't remember if this got recorded or not, but we talked about it at the beginning, is I get so many people that ask me questions about marriage, and I won't touch those. I'll talk about singleness or dating, but I, you know, I'm still, like I say to people all the time, getting used to women's underwear in my laundry. And so I'm curious though, everyone's always like, we'll do it. You know, we really want to get married in 2 years or 3 years after we graduate, or when, you know, we have X amount of dollars. And I think there's something to having at least some money to lean on, but you don't, like Lindsay and I think we had $4,000 or $5,000 total when we got married. And I'm curious though, there are things that I can look back on now, even just 2.5 years ago, and say, wow, being even more broke than we are now was so good for us. What are some of the greatest lessons you think you come away with from being broke together? Because I think the people need to hear that there is a beautiful thing about being broke together. But what tangibly do you take away from that in your early married years?
I think it can create some great, great memories because it forces you to be creative, first off. Money can make you lazy. Ooh. You know, it can make you take things for granted. But when you don't have anything, then anything is exciting. You know, you find enough change in the cushions of your couch to order a pizza, it feels like you won the lottery. And being able to just share those moments where you're celebrating the little things. And I'm convinced that one of the biggest differences between happy couples and unhappy couples is in how well they celebrate the little things. And the little things of life, of just being able to find joy in everyday life. And not have to always make it about the big grand gestures, even though those can be nice, but you know, those happen maybe once a year. You need the things that happen every single day, because that's what's going to keep your marriage fueled and going. And when you start out broke, it's really a good way to start developing and cultivating that habit of celebrating the little things and looking for the little blessings all around you and finding real joy in them. I'm thankful that we started out broke. At the time, it didn't feel quite like a blessing. But looking back, I wouldn't trade those early years for anything.
I love that answer, because I was not expecting that it forces you to be creative and love the little things, appreciate them. I look at, even in the short while that we've been married, I see a lot of, you know, couples that are roughly around the same age as us, and they're like going on all these trips and different things too. And there's a part of you that wants to be able to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak, right? You want to do these other things, but it's like I say to Lindsay sometimes, you know, you can see someone driving a nice car, but there's a high likelihood they can't even afford that car, you know,
right.
And they're in just a ton of debt. So, what would you say to people that feel this, comparison almost in their marriage to the way that other people are living their life, you know, because I feel like that's a big thing today with social media, right? And some other things. But what would you say to people? I think there's a line there between doing fun things every now and then, but being smart and recognizing not all the things that you see are things people can actually afford. And 20 years down the road, you see them divorced because they're still trying to pay that off, you know?
Yeah, I would say never compare your day-to-day struggles with somebody else's highlight reels. And so we don't get a real sense of reality when we're scrolling through Instagram. And, you know, there are links shown, plenty of research out there. You guys can Google on the links between like depression and excessive social media use. And I think the reason why is because it causes us to fall into that comparison trap game where we're looking at everybody's, you know, Instagram perfect filtered highlight reel moments. And we're comparing it to the way we're feeling right in the moment of feeling like, oh, wow, we're struggling right now, or we don't have the money for that right now. And so be able to celebrate, you know, what you can do, and don't fall into that comparison trap game, because the freedom that comes from not falling deep into debt to try to keep up, that freedom feels so much better than anything you could buy. I promise it does. And so we've got to be willing to not trade temporary pleasure for permanent regret. And I think that a lot of times what's happening is people are handing over credit cards or whatever else to trade temporary pleasure. And then down the road, they have this permanent regret over what that actually costs them. And I think that principle holds true. I mean, that's a simple principle I'm trying to teach to my sons now about just being willing to delay gratification in a world that wants everything right now. You know, my 13-year-old who wants the latest iPhone, he's already talking about what kind of car he wants, but he never talks about a job that he's going to get. And I'm like, buddy, that's just not how the world works. I'm trying to just teach him. But these are things that all of us at every age and every stage, I think we need to keep reminding ourselves of.
I love that.
Let's take a quick break to hear from one of our wonderful sponsors.
Struggling to find fresh ideas for date nights with your significant other? Well, we are excited to tell you about the answer to all your date night problems. It's called Night In Boxes. Night In Boxes is all about creating memorable date nights from the comfort of your home. The Night In Boxes team wants to give couples and families an amazing experience to create lasting memories. They even have a way to add faith to your date night to help deepen your relationship with God. This month, they're partnering with this podcast to give away two free boxes if you set up a Date Night In box or a Kids Night In box for the 6 or 12 month subscriptions. Trust me, it is going to be worth it. Each date night in a box includes interactive activities with ambiance and a tasty treat to bring you together in meaningful ways. Go to datenightinbox.com and use code CONVERGE at checkout to access the $79 discount when you sign up for a 6 or 12 month subscription and gain a fresh way to date your significant other. That's datenightinbox.com. Visit today. Too often the world speaks words of harm, and too often we believe them. So we live stories God never intended for us. Yet God longs to rewrite and redeem your story. Tiffany Kilgore, founder of the lifestyle and design boutique House of Belonging, grew up in a broken home before marrying at the tender age of 16. Years later, divorced and with 3 small children, she remarried. The seasons that followed brought 2 more children, another broken marriage, chronic disease, major surgeries, and cycles of abuse, leaving Tiffany feeling alone and unloved. Hungry for healing and a safe space, Tiffany began seeking Jesus through journaling and soon found breadcrumbs of grace leading her down a new path. It was there that she found a rich table set for misfits just like her, a place of nourishment and restoration. Where she was fed lies of worthlessness, God fed her truth that she was His treasured daughter. Where she was told she was a helpless victim, God offered her the cup of His strength. Where she once held an empty future, God gave her hope and a fresh start. Tiffany's new book, Misfit Table, is for anyone who has ever felt out of place or at odds in the world. And you can pick up a copy of this stirring invitation to come home to where you belong. Come and sit, take and eat, and join the battle cry to take God at His word. Available wherever you buy books. Now, back to the show.
Kind of transitioning a little bit, you know, marriage is a big deal, and that's a goal that a lot of people are working towards, or those of us that are in it right now, we're trying to perfect that, at least get a little further down the track as we go each day, every minute here. But I know a lot of listeners on here may not necessarily be married. Many of them are probably single or dating, and I'm curious what you would kind of have to say to those people that are single or dating and they want to be married eventually, because that can obviously be a really fruitful season of life. But a lot of times it's a frustrating season for people. And I think that there's a lot that could be said there, and there's a lot that can be done now to set people up for success in the future in their marriage, should God will that for them. So what would you say to those people, and some practical tips and advice there?
Wow, that's a big question and a great one. I think there's a lot of advice I could give. It's kind of scary being old enough to now be in the position where I'm giving like fatherly advice to young adults, but that's where I am. I got gray in my hair and everything. I'm like a legit old dude. It happens fast, young people. It happens fast. When I was living through the Great Depression, I remember
fast.
So here's my like fatherly advice, and first, you know, talking specifically to young men, I think the best single piece of advice I can give to young single men is to stay away from porn. And the reason why I say that is because, you know, with the ministry work we do, you know, I know what the stats are, and I know how incredibly prevalent it is even among Christian men. But I also know from firsthand experience, a big part of my testimony, and you know, we've written a lot about this, I've spoken a lot about this, and I won't turn this into like a porn podcast interview. But that was part of my past, and the poisonous, toxic impact that had on me as a young man. Really, you know, decades later, honestly, I'm still kind of shaken loose of the residual effects of that toxin in my mind. And so I think that is doing more to sabotage relationships than anything else out there. It will cause immense pain, not only where you are right now, but in your future relationships. It has a nasty, lasting residual effect that will, you know, that will follow you. And it's something that you've got to get real about. You got to get accountability about, and you've got to do whatever you can do, to get free from it once and for all. And the Lord will help you if you'll take it to Him and you'll do things His way instead of doing what I tried to do for a long time, which was just deal with it on my own and listen to the voice of pride that says, you know, nobody needs to know about this and I can just deal with this on my own. That's never God's way for healing. That's kind of the enemy's way to keep us isolated. So stay away from porn. You do that one thing and it'll do more to protect and bless you and your future marriage than nearly anything else you could do. For both men and women, I would say, don't compromise your principles based on what's popular, what your friends are doing. There's a lot of peer pressure that happens, you know, in the young adult years, late adolescent through young adult, especially, where we're trying to base our value system on, you know, what our friends think is cool and what, you know, what's happening with those around us. And you've got to break that trend early on, or you're going to spend your whole life in that comparison game. And so you've got to allow God to guide your path. And it might be something that seems countercultural or even weird to your friends, but you cannot be afraid to be weird if that's where God's leading you, because normal isn't working. You know, Craig Groeschel had a book about that, about how be weird because normal isn't working. And I wish somebody would have given me permission as a young man to say, you know what, your life doesn't have to look like your friends, because ultimately their value systems turned out to be different. They were going somewhere different. They weren't in the same place in their faith. They wanted different things. But as a young man, I was trying to pattern my life after the guys around me. And it led to, you know, a lot of heartache and dead ends and disappointment. And so free yourself from feeling like you got to follow your friends when really you only have to follow Jesus. And sometimes He's going to lead you in a different direction than your friends are going.
For the people that hear that, because I think the other thing too that you will probably back me up on here is that porn is a rising statistic amongst women as well.
Yes. Unavoidable. I'm sorry. I meant to say that this is not a male only issue, ladies. And I know a lot of you listening are struggling with that. It's a rapidly growing, you know, the biggest single demographic rise right now is among female users of porn. And so, yeah, please. Yeah, Luke, I'm glad you said that. That's a point I intended to make. I started talking to the men specifically, just kind of man to man. It's still predominantly
a male issue, for sure.
But a lot of ladies are struggling with this. And we've heard a lot of those stories as well. And so you're not alone. I mean, recognize you're not alone. And I don't talk about this certainly to bring shame on you, but to just hopefully give you a little courage to take a step towards healing and towards, you know, repenting from that and freeing yourself from it and embracing the good God has for you. Cause it's just a nasty counterfeit that will not leave anything positive in its wake. It will only cause harm to you and to your future relationship. So whether you're a man or a woman, stay away from it.
I love it. And here's the sad reality, I feel like, is it might be rising among women, not only because there's such a curiosity with it, right? It's still a predominantly male issue. But then I think you also, at least I do, run into people that think, oh, this is so widely used and abused that maybe I should just jump on the train. And I think we even have a lot of Christian men that I've run into in their own marriages have brought porn into the bedroom. Yeah. And it has really distorted not only like a sexual ethic amongst Christians, but it's really now compromised how both individuals look at one another in marriage. So I'm wondering, you know, you have young boys, how do you even begin to counsel young people, men or women? And I'm sure Ashley does the majority of counsel with women, so feel free to speak specifically to men, knowing that it will also help women here. How do you even begin to counsel them on that? So if we have listeners here that are deeply rooted in a problem with porn, How do you begin to break those chains? Who do they talk to if they don't have parents or someone that they feel like they can be honest with this about, or friends, because everyone else is doing it, you know, for the most part?
Yeah, that's a great question. And knowing you're not alone is a big part of it. That, you know, we Bible says carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And this is one of those things where it can feel too heavy to carry on our own, but when we surround ourselves with others, brothers and sisters in Christ who can walk with us, it makes all the difference. And so find that kind of accountability. You know, go to one person that you trust of the same gender, and, you know, confess this is a struggle and invite them into a place where they can ask specific difficult questions every day if need be, about if you're staying away from it. Invite some accountability in. I think getting in a group, I know with the nature of this sin, people want to be discreet, and they don't want to like go sit in a room where there's a sign on the door that says, hey, this is the porn addict room or something. But there are ways to do it more discreetly. A ministry we're connected to called XXXChurch.com. That's XXXChurch.com, which they're pioneers in helping people break free from porn addiction. And they also evangelize people that are, you know, working in the porn industry. Most of them come from just horrific abuse backgrounds and sometimes even human trafficking. I mean, it's a really dark world, and they're reaching out to those folks. XXXChurch.com offers online accountability groups that, you know, mm-hmm. where you can connect into accountability, you know, online as part of the process. Get filtering devices and software on your phone and on your device. I mean, if you put accountability measures in place, and there's some good ones out there, Covenant Eyes is a good one, X3 Watch is a good one, that will track everything that is happening on your devices and will send links, reports to your accountability partner, letting them know, you know, where you've been going on your phone, on your computer. That kind of accountability can help. And then ultimately just put as much God's word in your mind as you can, because, you know, the Bible says that his word renews our mind. And the more of God's word we invite in, the more that he's going to kind of keep our minds and thoughts focused on, mm-hmm. on him. And it's going to give us some strength to overcome it. And then I guess one other book, it's a book I just had, you know, my 13-year-old read, even though really it's designed for probably older young men than him. There's a book called Every Young Man's Battle mm-hmm. that I had him read. That's really all about, you know, sexual purity and porn and in a world full of visual temptation. So those are some resources that
it's good.
Let's start with.
I have this question too. I'm really interested to hear what you have to say about this. There's this growing question that I've gotten more recently over the past, I'd say, couple months that's kind of hitting the scene. There's lots of people that are single or dating that, you know, obviously we know in Christian circles, like, having sex before marriage, not cool. Don't do that for a multitude of reasons that we could go over, and it all just probably be stuff they've heard before. But, you know, it's never bad to hear it too many times. But this is an interesting point someone has brought up. There's this kind of cliche idea amongst young Christian singles and those that are dating that feel as though they need to spend lots of time doing like Bible studies together or like praying together a lot. And I had it pointed out to me by an older mentor one time. Why do people think that sexual intimacy is something that's, you know, off limits, and, you know, you can't just play around with it, but spiritual intimacy is something that we should just start playing around with? Do you think that young couples should be more careful about how much time they spend like praying together or like in God's word together, almost practicing marriage tactics? Or is it something they should do more separately? Or is it okay to do it together often? Or what are your thoughts on that?
It's a great question. And I get the complication in it, because, I mean, I think that we let our guards down so quickly with anything that feels spiritual. Like, well, you can't have too much of that, right? I mean, mm-hmm. but at the same time, there is a deep, deep intimacy that happens when you're praying with someone, when you're one-on-one praying together. We know married couples that have no problem making love, but they won't pray together because it just feels too intimate. It feels, you know, mm-hmm. too vulnerable. And I think that if we're not careful, we can let our guards down in such a way with, you know, with spiritual practices that it could lead into sexual sin. I certainly don't think there is any sin at all and a young Christian man, a young Christian woman wanting to do as much as they can to grow closer to God as they grow closer to each other. And those are great habits to form. But I would just say, be careful, even as you do that, that you're not opening yourself up to fall into temptation, where that spiritual intimacy could quickly lead into inappropriate physical or sexual intimacy. So even as you're doing those things, praying together, studying God's word together, I would say do it in a place where you're not in some like private bedroom where nobody's going to come knocking. Show some wisdom in that, where maybe you're still in a semi-private place, but you're out in the open in a way where it's not going to create temptation to lead to other things, because it can cause you to let your guard down another area.
It's a deeply intimate thing. I know Lindsay and I, when we were dating, honestly, you know, we didn't really pray tons together, you know, outside of like meals and things like that. And we would talk about, you know, theological things or, you know, what we thought about, you know, a church service or whatever, but we didn't really, you know, pray or much like that. So I think that's great, great advice, you know, cause it's, you know, as a married couple that can have sex whenever we want and pray whenever we want, it's weird. It's like your understanding of prayer deepens. Do you find that to be true? I mean, just like even the older you get, the deeper you go into marriage, it's like your sex life and your spiritual life and your prayer life are all deeply and intimately tied to one another. And so you start good habits now.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that is where to start intimacy before marriage, is to grow deeply in your intimacy with Christ and your intimacy with each other as it relates to your relationship with Christ, and let that set the foundation. Just don't let the comfort that comes with the spiritual intimacy lead you to sexual intimacy before marriage, because that will just cause all kinds of unnecessary pain and baggage.
Right. And this is to all my single people that are listening to this and going, this feels so far away or whatever. You know, the one thing I'd say, and I didn't come up with this, I just forget where I heard it, so don't quote this as being me, but somebody else said this, that Christ himself did not have sex and was not married. And so neither of those things are essential to living life to the fullest that it can be lived. And so, but what Dave and Ashley are doing, I think, is just so, so critical, because the reality is that the majority of us do end up dating, being engaged, getting married. And so their ministry has just been so fruitful in everything that they're telling and learning and teaching. And so it's just been amazing. So Dave, I kind of, as we're gearing up towards the end of this, I have one more question that might take a minute to answer.
Sure.
That I'd love to hear from you. What have you and Ashley been learning recently that you wish you would have known 10 years ago or 20 years ago as you were dating and just gearing up to get married? What are some things that you've been learning?
I think recently, and really for probably the second half of our marriage, at least, like we keep being reminded of the value of having mentors in your life. That just part of God's plan for wisdom is that we don't have to figure everything out on our own. That being part of the body, the church, there are people that are older and wiser that have already gone through what you're going through right now. And you don't have to figure it all out on your own, but the solution for most of life's problems through God's perfect design happens relationally. And if we can surround ourselves, not just, there's never been more like generational isolation than there is right now. People just run with folks who are in our exact same season of life. And if we only do that, we miss out. You know, it's like one sixth grader only asking other sixth graders for dating advice. You know, it's like you're not going to get the full picture. And so with us, you know, especially we would run into some bumps in the road with different parenting styles. And as you've been married a while, that'll probably be something that every couple faces. Yeah. And we just couldn't quite figure out how to get on the same page. And so I asked Ashley, I said, who's a couple in church that you respect and admire who have kids that are older, that all seem like they, you know, get along and has the kind of family dynamic that you would want to have 10 or 20 years from now? And she instantly said a name. And I said, well, let's just invite them over for dinner and say, we're inviting you over for dinner because we just want to kind of interview you guys. We're kind of going through a tense season in our own parenting journey. And you guys have clearly done it right. And we would love to pick your brain. And Ashley said, no, we don't want to bother them. Or that's, you know, what if they say no? I'm like, never say no for people. They might want to come. And so we asked them, they were honored. They were flattered to come and share their wisdom, because people don't get asked to share their wisdom. There's a wealth of wisdom all around you. for people who want to give it. They just haven't been given the opportunity. So we asked them over for dinner, and for a couple hours, they just gave us gold of what they did in that exact same season of life that we were in right then. And it started a relationship where, you know, when things came up, we could go to them and we knew that without judgment, they would give us really good advice and wisdom from people who had been there. So I would say, in whatever season you're in, you know, there's somebody older than you that has wisdom that you need. And there's somebody younger than you that has wisdom that you have that they need. And part of God's mm-hmm. plan for our whole life is to constantly be seeking out those relationships. And it makes for a much more enriching life.
Okay. You said something in there that we have to touch on, because I've gotten flack for this. You have social media. You follow some young individuals. I have said on multiple occasions now that I would not take marriage advice from people that are single, because there's a lot of single people that I think try to maximize on people's obsession with getting married. We all know that Christians have this kind of obsession with getting married. And so there's a lot of single individuals that will tweet, you know, advice, and it's just not good or biblical right. or anything like that, honestly. And so I said that. It's funny, Dave. I had a couple people, someone said, well, Jesus was single. Well, Paul was single. And I said, well, okay, Jesus is God. So if he has any tips on how to eat a ham sandwich, we should probably take those. And then also, right. you know, Paul is, you know, he's Paul. He's like the second dude, you know, and someone said, well, I've got the same Holy Spirit that Paul had. I said, yeah, the only difference is Paul was writing the words of God. There's no blog you can write that I'm going to be, you right. know, teaching from the pulpit, you know? So yeah. it's not the same. Like, right. These guys that are used, that God is using them to write the very words of God. You know, it's different. So what would you caution there? Because you're the marriage guru. Now it's not me saying it. My hands are off the wheel. I think those of us that are older understand you don't take marriage advice from people that are single, because there's a beauty in generational baton passing and understanding. That's not me trying to be mean to these people like you're idiots. It's the same thing for me. I don't give marriage advice because I don't have the advice to give. I've got you on here because I don't have it, you know.
So, you're too kind. You're much wiser with marriage. I'm sure you've got great marriage advice. I mean, you call me a guru, and that's very sweet. I know it's like in jest, but like Ashley and I, you know, we're introduced sometimes as like, oh, and our marriage experts. And, you know, I'm always quick to say, I'm not sure that there's such thing as a marriage expert. You know, we're learners. You know, we're on this journey with you. We want to be marriage encouragers. You know, we want to encourage you where you are. We want to learn. Every event we go to, we're trying to learn from other people and then take what we learn, apply it to our own marriage, and then share that with others. So it kind of frees us up from thinking we've got to be the ones to come up with everything, which is prideful, and it's not practical either. But to get to your question specifically, right. Can married people take advice from single people? I think, you know, the Holy Spirit can speak wisdom through any person. I mean, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, you know, spoke through a donkey. You know, sometimes it can come through unlikely sources. And so I'll listen to any advice and I'll try to measure it against the truth of Scripture. But I think that we have to give it with perspective. I mean, I thought I knew a lot about parenting before I had kids. I thought, like, you know, when right. a loud family exactly. would come into a restaurant yep. and, you know, the kid would be like crying or spilling a drink. And I would think, well, when I have kids, it'll be different. And now, like, I just hang my head in shame that I ever thought I knew anything about parenting before I had children. So I think that there's a humility. There needs to be humility both in the giver of advice and the receiver. So if you're a young person giving advice, especially to those maybe who are older in a season of life that you yourself are not yet in, I think that there's a place for you to sometimes speak into that. Just like, you know, in the book of Job, there was a guy, I think his name was Elihu, who was younger.
Yep, and I was just thinking.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. You know, and he, God used him to speak wisdom, even though he himself was, you know, was younger, but he did it in such a humble way, that wisdom was able to be received. And likewise, those of us who are hearing advice or hearing wisdom, we've got to be so humble to remind ourselves, I haven't learned it all. I've got a long way to go. And the most influential people in life aren't the ones who have it all figured out, because that's just, if you think you do, that's the definition of foolishness. The heart of wisdom says, I've always got more to learn, and I want to keep learning and growing, and I have something to learn from everybody. So if we'll approach the conversation with, you know, humility, there's something to be learned from everybody. With that being said, the best marriage advice I hear has come from people who have been doing it a long time, much longer than me, and have been doing it right and are willing to share their wisdom. And so those are the voices I listen to most, but I'm also willing to listen to anybody who might have something to say that will help me see a situation with a new perspective.
Right. That's amazing. And I think that's essentially the same thing I'm getting down to is, you know, people can have some things to say, but when it ultimately boils down to where you're getting your wisdom, you know, it tends to be from the correct source generationally passed down, you know, from mentorship. And I think that's one of the beautiful things about discipleship, honestly, sure, is, you know, if it's difficult to be discipled if I'm not in a season that somebody else is already in, and I feel like I am now in a position to teach them about things I have not yet done. So, it's a beautiful reminder. And the parenting analogy is just hysterical because I've thought the same thing. Yeah. I thought, oh my gosh, that kid is so loud. When I'm a parent, that's not going to happen.
You just wait, Luke.
When I'm a parent.
No, parenting is God's plan to humble all of us. Like, in every day, I'm just like, Lord, thank you for the lesson. I apparently still have something to learn about humility. Our family has a Guinness Book of World Record streaks for most consistent meals with at least one spilled drink. And like, I just every meal, man, I get something spilled on me out in public. And now I used to just get furious, gosh. And now I just laugh. And all at once I say, let's say it together. The streak is alive. And so we just try to laugh about it.
That is, four boys.
Yeah.
I mean, that doesn't help.
It doesn't help.
We're not the most graceful all the time. So I get it. But Dave, it's amazing. So tell us a little bit more, you know, where we can find you, where can the people find you, hear more about you, and what's coming up in the future for you guys?
Yeah. Well, first off, Luke, thank you. I love what you're doing. I just think that you are a voice of wisdom and such a strong perspective in your generation and beyond, you know, even, you know, impacting old guys like me. And so thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for inviting me to be an honorary young, cool guy for a half hour. It felt nice.
Hey, we need it. We need it.
No, I've had a ball. So yeah, like Ashley is really, she is the star of this whole deal. Like I'm just riding her coattails. She's like brilliant and beautiful and wise. And so even in our books and stuff, most of the good stuff in there is something she wrote or that I plagiarized that she said originally. So, so you can find us if you Google Dave and Ashley Willis, or if you go to DaveAndAshleyWillis.com. You can kind of have a one-stop shop for where, you know, our blogs are, you know, our podcast. We have a podcast called The Naked Marriage and a book, which is also called The Naked Marriage. Yeah. So just, you know, look us up on Instagram or Facebook or wherever you are, and we'd be happy to connect with you there.
I love it so much. Well, guys, this is something that I'm really looking forward to you guys hearing. Thank you, Dave, for just being on with us. And thank you guys again for accepting the invitation to join in with us. We will be talking again soon. Peace.
Thanks for listening to The Invitation with Luke Lazon. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. For more information about this show, visit convergepodcastnetwork.com. With so many podcasts to choose from, we're glad you chose to tune in today. We'd like to invite you to listen to one of our other Converge podcast partners. Head in the Clouds with Ryan Romeo is all about having a dream or calling to serve God, but then daily putting it into action and drawing inspiration on the journey. Great encouragement for those looking to do big things for God. Subscribe today to Head in the Clouds with Ryan Romeo in your favorite podcasting app.